In today's story from the book of Luke, we have started what is called the Passion of Christ, the few hours leading up to his death on the cross. Today, we see the most unfair trial in human history. This isn't just about an innocent man being found guilty, but an innocent man taking the guilty verdict of other people. With each step towards the cross, Christ is putting his love for us on display. Let's listen to today's story from the book of Luke.
Hey, if you're new to our church, if today's your first Sunday with us, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors, and we're studying through the book of Luke, as you just heard in this video. And if your first Sunday in church ever is today, if you're just reading the Bible for the first time, I'm going to be honest, you have an advantage on most of us today. See, if you're like me, and if you've heard the story that we're about to study from the book of Luke today, over and over again, if you're not careful, you can focus so much on the details, which I've often done, that you can miss the greater picture of the story. You can focus on the trees so much that you miss the forest. Today, we're looking at a trial. And before the day's over with, you have to ask the question, I have to answer the question, why did this happen the way that it happened? Now, in order for us to really to step back and to look at it like it was the first time we've ever heard this story in our life, maybe I can help set the stage by watching a video of what it would be like to sit in a jury box in a capital offense trial. Y'all watch this. I'm here in the juvenile courtroom of Muskogee County as an illustration for what we're going to read today in Luke chapter 22. I'm standing next to the jury box. And I want you to imagine for just a second that you've been selected for jury duty for a capital offense case. The way that the jury votes could determine whether or not somebody is going to be executed. The pressure on somebody in the jury box in a murder case is enormous. And you have the responsibility of making sure you get this verdict right. But let me take the pressure up just a notch, because in the state of Alabama, 6 death row cases have been determined to be the wrong verdict. The evidence later on caused them to be determined to be innocent and to be released. What we're going to hear today is the court case against Jesus. And as you listen to this story from Luke chapter 22, I want you to put yourself as a spectator, put yourself as the jury, and decide, does this man deserve to die? Luke chapter 22, we're going to look at it like a court case today. If you got that mobile app open, click the button that says today's sermon. If you're following along in the worship guide, I want you to write this down, will you? The King of Kings, the Lord of all creation, was arrested the night before Jesus went to the cross. Now, Luke has already told us that the guys who arrested Jesus are cowards, and they're not necessarily afraid of Jesus. They don't really believe Jesus is the real deal. They're afraid of the crowds that are following Jesus. They're afraid that if they take him in broad daylight, there's going to be a riot. So they come at night. And they grab him and they arrest him. And here's how the trial of Jesus goes. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 63. The Bible says, the guards in charge of Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and said, prophesy to us. Who hit you that time? And they hurled all sorts of terrible insults at him. Now, I want you to just picture in your mind that you're a spectator watching this whole thing happen. And what you're going to see is that Luke is telling us only a part of the story. And I don't think we have the full picture of the suffering that Jesus went through this night. We do learn a couple of things from Luke today. We learn that they're mocking him, that they're making fun of Jesus. They're making fun of him and calling him a prophet, but they really don't believe that this guy is a prophet. If they believed that he was a prophet, they would be terrified about the way that this is going down. Y'all do something. Go back today later on and go read 2 Kings chapter 2. Go find out what the prophet Elisha did when a couple of young boys were mocking him about being a bald man. And go find out what happened to those boys. If these guys really believed Jesus to be a prophet, they would not be mocking him. They would not be making fun of him. Bible commentator Earl Ellis says they start to play a game with him. The game is called Blind Man's Bluff. Except for Jesus, this game is no fun. Because not only are they mocking him, they're insulting him, they're speaking bad about him, they're criticizing him, they're dishonoring or disrespecting him, and they're insulting him. And Luke tells us that they're beating him. Now, this is the word that you would use in Luke's day to refer to the way a master treated his slave. And I want you to notice what you see up here on the screens. Jesus Christ, the master of all, is being beaten by his own subjects, by his own servants. The master, the Lord, is being beaten by the slaves in this passage. And they're torturing him for sport. In order to do this, they put a blindfold over him. Let me tell you something about torture. Let me tell you from personal experience, having been through the most extreme torture that the military will allow service members to go through. Oftentimes when you torture somebody, you put a blindfold across their eyes, or you're going to put a mask that's going to cover their whole face. But did you know that when you torture somebody, that blindfold, that mask is not for them, it's for you. You see, there's something deep inside the human psyche that knows what you're doing is hurting another human being. And in order for you to be able to lay down at night and go to sleep after having hurt another human being that much, the way that you sleep better at night is that you have to hide their eyes. You see, if you can see their eyes, you can see the hurt that you're doing to them. It's in the eyes that you can see it most clearly. And those eyes will haunt you when you go down and lay down to bed at night. So in order for those guards to not see Jesus' eyes, they put a blindfold over him, or they put a mask over his face, and they beat him the way a master would beat a slave in Jesus' day. And they cause him immense suffering. I don't think we have a full picture of the suffering that Jesus goes through on the night this trial begins. Here's what I want to ask you to start to pray about. Would you, with me, starting today, begin a habit between now and Easter Sunday, would you start to meditate on the suffering of Jesus? Now, if you're not in the habit of private meditation, let me tell you what I mean by this. I am not talking about twisting yourself in a pretzel and shouting om. What I'm talking about is quite the opposite. In Christian meditation, you're not trying to clear your mind. In Christian meditation, you're trying to focus your thoughts on one thing. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Would you make it a habit over the next several weeks to get up a few minutes early each morning? Just a couple of minutes early. And spend those few moments focusing on the suffering of Jesus Christ. Would you spend a few minutes every day focusing your thoughts on the scourging and the suffering and the slapping and ultimately the stabbing that Jesus would go through? And while you're doing this, would you remind yourself that he did it for you? That this innocent man stood trial in your place, that he who knew no sin became sin. He who was not guilty took on my guilt and took on your guilt. And as you meditate, would you remind yourself of the great love of God? Because it was that love that caused Jesus to stand there and to take it like a man. See, first the king is arrested, and then next they bring the charges against him. And Luke tells us, now we're no longer slapping him around. Now we're no longer beating him. Now the real court case begins, and this is a travesty of justice. But what we're going to read next, you just need to know, even to this day among many Orthodox Jews, is hotly contested. It's very sensitive because they would say, you cannot possibly believe that what Luke records for you really happened. It couldn't have happened that way. Because if it happened that way, this was a violation of Old Testament law. Luke chapter 22, here's how the trial proceeds. At daybreak, all of the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. Jesus was led before this high council. And they said, tell us, are you the Messiah? But he replied, if I tell you, you won't believe me. Literally, Jesus uses the double negative, the strongest possible way of saying, ain't no way you would believe me if I told you the truth, because you don't want to know the truth. You're not interested in the truth in this trial. If I told you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand. That last statement changed everything. Jesus' trials takes place before some elders. This is a phrase that you use to refer to all of the prominent leadership of Israel. The teachers of the law are there. The religious leaders are all there. And then Luke tells us that's also the high council. Now, Dr. Robert Stein, the eminent theologian and the student, probably one of the world's greatest students of the book of Luke, says this high council was the Sanhedrin. It's the highest Jewish ruling body in Israel, and it was granted control by Rome over virtually all of the internal Jewish affairs. But it also contained 70 men who were presided over by the president, the high priest, and now Jesus is standing trial before the most powerful men in all of Israel, and they're trying to get him to admit his guilt. Notice the titles in this passage. They're asking him, Jesus, are you Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus is pretty clear about this. You're not interested in the truth. In fact, if I told you the truth, you wouldn't believe me anyway, because if you believed it was even possible, I wouldn't be having this trial. But I will tell you this, I am the Son of Man. And when you see me again, what Jesus says next causes the crowd to go berserk. Now, their idea of Messiah is a political revolutionary, this Che Guevara kind of person who's going to cause Israel to rise up and to overthrow the Roman occupiers and going to take over the throne of Israel. They're asking Jesus, is that you? Is that who you are? And Jesus said, if that's what you're looking for, that's not me. I have a throne that extends over all human beings, over all time, for all of human history. My throne is not in Rome. It's not in Jerusalem. My throne is on the human heart. I command the human soul. And if you're looking for a political rescuer, if you're looking for a Messiah, I am the Son of God. And what Jesus says next sends the crowd into a frenzy, because what I'm going to do when you see me next is you will see me seated at the right hand of God and seated with all power. Now, in Jesus' day, the Jews believed no one sits in God's presence, because to sit in God's presence is to make yourself equal in importance, make yourself equal in prominence with God. And when Jesus says the right hand of God, this is the position of power. This is the position of influence. This is the most prominent position in God's throne room. And Jesus says, when you see me next, I'm going to be seated with my Father in heaven, and I'm going to be sitting at his right hand. And the crowd went nuts when he did this. But the whole time, this something dark, something very sinister, something evil is happening with this trial. You see, Luke tells us only part of the story today. Hey, imagine that you're looking as Jesus takes the stand. The story that Luke tells us today about Jesus' court case is really only part of the story. Best that we can tell by constructing the record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus goes through a lot of different court proceedings. From the book of John, Jesus' first trial is probably before Annas. From there, he's probably taken and he stands trial before Caiaphas, the high priest, and all of the religious leaders. And that trial, he is accused of attempting to destroy the temple, claiming that he can rebuild the temple in 3 days, but they also accuse him of blasphemy.
I am. And you will see me coming with the clouds of heaven, sitting at the right hand of God.
This is repulsive! With God, imposter, fool, blasphemy!
From there, that trial takes him to Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the Jewish leader at the time. And after he stands trial before Herod Antipas, Jesus is then taken and he stands trial before Pilate. Pilate is the authority that represents the Roman government. At this point now, he stands trial before the religious leaders, before the Jewish authorities, before the Roman authorities.
Therefore, night trials involving death penalty may not be held on the eve of Sabbath or on the eve of a feast day. The best scholars say we must hold our trials by daylight, but the trial is tonight.
This whole court proceedings tonight is illegal. Everybody recognizes that the court case brought against Jesus, the way that it's brought against Jesus, is illegal.
You cannot go through with this. It is not legal. Our scholars say it must be in court, in daylight, in public.
It is necessary.
Why the rush?
You know why. Pilate will close the temple. We must be rid of this Jesus.
This whole court proceedings was rigged. And there was no chance Jesus had of defending himself. They gave him no opportunity to claim his innocence. I'm going to remind us every time we see an image of Jesus that Jesus was a Jew, which means his skin color is a lot darker than mine. But here's what I want you to hear from the book of Luke, because the Old Testament is very clear about this. The way that this trial started, the way that the proceedings went, was completely illegal. You could not begin a trial proceedings at night. It was against the Jewish law. You could not hold a trial outside of the official court chambers. That's illegal. You couldn't hold a trial on the holy day. It's against the Old Testament law. You couldn't charge somebody with blasphemy. There had to be more than one witness who would make these claims. And most importantly, you couldn't sentence somebody without waiting a day for them to have the opportunity to defend himself. This is Old Testament law, and what these Jewish leaders are doing is violating their own law because they hate this man so much, they want him out of their hair, and they want to kill him. And the trial is a travesty of justice. The charge against Jesus is ultimately claiming to be God, claiming to have the same authority as God. And no one in the room was willing to ask the question, what if it's true? What if he really is the King of Kings? So I want to ask you for just a second, who is the king of your life? Who calls the shots over every area of your life? I want you to be honest with yourself for just a second. This is you being honest with God and you being honest with you. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, does he have control over every area of your life? Or does he just have control over many areas of your life? But there's still one or two areas that you're saying, I'm not ready to give that over. I'm not willing to give that area of my life over to Jesus. Are you holding on to some areas of your life, or are you really calling the shots and not Jesus? You see, the reason why Jesus was willing to go to the cross, the reason why Jesus was willing to go through this trial and ultimately to go to the cross, is so that he would have control over every area of your life, that he declares himself to be Lord over all, which means over all areas of your life. So are you holding the area of your life back? Have you really given it all over to the King? Last part of the case that we're going to see from Luke chapter 22 today is that the king ultimately pleads guilty. Now for Luke, this whole story today is about one question. This whole court case is asking one question. And the question is, who is Jesus? But Luke doesn't answer that question for you. Luke allows the story to answer the question, who is this man Jesus? But I think Luke also expects you to answer the question, who is this guy Jesus? Is he who he claimed he is? Or is he a fraud? Listen to their reaction when Jesus says, you will see the Son of Man seated next to God at the right hand with all of the power and all of the authority of God. Listen to their reaction in verse 70 and 71. Then they all shouted, so you are claiming to be the Son of God. And he replied, "You say that I am." Better translated, "I am who you say." "Why do we need other witnesses?" they said. "We ourselves have heard him." In this story, when Jesus makes the statement, "seated at the right hand of God," they know exactly what this statement means. And so they just ask him directly, "Are you claiming to be the Son of God?" And Jesus makes it absolutely clear here. If you're asking, "Am I God made into flesh?" then yep, that's me. Yes, I am who you say that I am. If you're looking for some ruler who's going to overthrow Rome, that's not me. Now, when Jesus makes this claim, it sends the people into a frenzy. They even say, "Hey, we don't need to bring these other two witnesses in. Where do these two witnesses come from?" Well, these other witnesses are there as they're contrived to accuse Jesus of something that he's not guilty of. They stand there and they say, "We've heard it with our own ears. Jesus is claiming to be God made into flesh." And this statement is absolutely blasphemy. The Old Testament is clear on the responsibilities of the Jewish leaders. If somebody claims to be God, they have blasphemed God, and the punishment against them is death. But here's what blows my mind about this story from Luke chapter 22. At no point in this story does anyone in the room speak up and say, "Wait a second, y'all, I have a question. We all saw the miracles. We all watched him cast out demons. We all saw him cure disease. We all watched him bring the dead back to life. What if it's true? What if he really is God? Because no one can do the kind of stuff that we've seen him doing. What if he really is God? Then we are sentencing an innocent man. If the charge against him is claiming to be God, then we're about to send an innocent man to die, if he really is God. And we're about to sentence God to the electric chair." Nobody in the room says, "Hey, y'all, wait a second. What if it's true? What if he really is who he claimed to be? Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, allows his subjects to sentence him, to crucify him, and ultimately to kill him." And you got to ask the question, why? Why would he allow himself to go through this? Best that we can tell in human history, as far as we know, this has only happened one other time. It happened in England in the mid-1600s with the English King Charles I. Here's the story of what happened with King Charles. In 1625, King Charles I ascended the throne in England. It wasn't long after becoming the sovereign ruler of England that he insulted almost his entire country when he married a Catholic French princess. He offended the Church of England by marrying somebody who was Catholic. He offended the rest of the nation because at this point, England and France had been in a war with each other for decades. The Parliament was furious with their king. And so the Parliament started to fight for power against the king, and the king started to fight for power against Parliament. It became known as the English Civil War. In 1644, parliamentary forces were led by a man by the name of Oliver Cromwell. He assembled much of the British army to march against their king. He fought in a pretty famous battle at a place called Marston Moors, and Oliver Cromwell's parliamentary forces defeated their king. The king escaped. He tried to rally some of his soldiers around him, and in 1645, he again went to war against his own country at a place called Naseby. And this was the final battle where the king lost the war, and ultimately, the king lost his throne. You see, Parliament now had the army. Parliament now had the power, and Parliament brought their king before a trial. The trial was treason, that he had taken the authority of the king and used it against the kingdom. In 1648, the case went to court. Picture in your mind the King of England, the sovereign ruler of your nation, standing trial before his own subjects. He was eventually convicted of treason, and he was sentenced to death. Late January 1649, the king was marched to his death. He went through the city streets to a place called Whitehall Gate. It seemed like the entire city of London came out to watch this event. A ruler, a sovereign ruler, the king of the country, was about to be executed. At about 10 o'clock a.m. on Tuesday, January 30th, 1649, King Charles was stripped of his garments and he was headed to the scaffolding.
I go from a corruptible to an incorruptible crown, where no disturbance can be. No disturbance in the world.
King Charles held to a faith that although I'm about to lose my crown and although I'm about to lose my head, there is yet a crown waiting for me in heaven. And that crown, I will take, no one can take that crown away from me. King Charles believed in eternal life. And he believed that God had a crown waiting for him in heaven that no one could take away. And that crown in heaven far surpassed the crown of the King of England here on earth. Now remember, if you're stepping back and looking at this story for the very first time, and if you're reading about this trial, you have to now ask the question, how did Jesus allow this to happen? Doesn't this guy have power over demons? Doesn't he have authority over disease? Can he bring the dead back to life again? Surely he has the ability to defend himself. Surely he has the ability to fight for his freedom. Of course he would be able to just march out of this courtroom if he wanted to. Why is Jesus standing there in this travesty of justice, in this kangaroo court, and allowing this to happen? And the answer, according to Scripture, is he's doing it for you. And he's doing it for me. Jesus stood there and took it like a man, because God's plan from the beginning is that his son would suffer and that God's son would have to die in exchange for my sins. The guilty verdict that Jesus took was actually, Jeff is guilty of sin, and sin deserves death. The death that Jesus endured was on your behalf, because the wages of sin is death, and somebody is going to have to die for your sin. So Jesus stood there, and though he was innocent, he was willing to take the guilty verdict. Though he was the only sinless man, the Bible tells us he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I could enjoy the righteousness of God, so that you and I could experience Jesus' righteousness when we stand before God. And rather than calling for a mistrial, rather than putting his own power on display, Jesus allows this to happen for my freedom and for yours. Every Sunday, we stand before you and say, Jesus came to earth to free you from yourself. And he and only he can provide this kind of freedom for you. He was willing to take the guilty verdict. He was willing to go to the cross on your behalf. And today, I'm going to ask us to pray. In just a moment, maybe somebody in this room has never really found freedom. Maybe you've never really surrendered your soul to Jesus Christ. Today is an opportunity for you to do that. But for us in this room who claim the name of Jesus, my prayer for you today is that you would make the commitment. Starting today, you would start to meditate on the suffering that your Savior went through, because he went through every bit of it for you. And maybe if you've been holding on to an area of your life and holding it back from Jesus, maybe today the Holy Spirit is prompting you to let that area go, to leave it with Jesus and to say, Jesus, you really do have control in every area of my life. Would you bow your heads? Would you let me pray for us right now? And would you ask the Holy Spirit to prompt you to take some next steps, to do something about what you've heard from the Bible today? Let me pray for us. God, I pray for people in this room right now. Maybe, Holy Spirit, somebody is in this room who never having turned their soul over to Jesus Christ. They've been to church. They've heard about this man, and they've understood the suffering that they went through. But today is the first day that it's really sank in, that the light came on, and they realized, he did that for me. And if he didn't go through this, there's no way for me to be made right with God. Meaning, I can't give enough money in the offering plate. I can't pray hard enough. I can't go to church enough to earn my freedom from sin. That's why Jesus left heaven. That's why Jesus came to earth, lived a sinless life, and died on that cross, a payment that I deserve. And when they laid him in the tomb, he didn't stay there. 3 days later, he rose back up out of that tomb alive. And because Jesus now lives, I believe I will one day live even though I die. And Holy Spirit, maybe you're prompting somebody right here, right now where they're sitting, just between you and them, to make this total and absolute surrender to Jesus, to say, at this point, God, I'm surrendering my soul to him. I trust him as my Lord. I'm turning my life over to him. I will follow him as my Savior wherever he leads me. There I'll go. And God, if that prayer is real, if it's sincere, you hear it, you honor it, and through your Holy Spirit, you can turn a man or a woman around from the inside out and make them into a new person. But Father, I also pray for your people in this room. Maybe some of us need to get up every morning and to remind ourselves for just a few moments, first thing in the morning, focus our minds and meditate on the suffering that Jesus went through, because he did it all on my behalf. Maybe there are a couple of people in this room, God, who have been holding on and holding something back from you, and today you're prompting them to take the next steps. Whatever it is, Father, would you help, would you be glorified by the way that your people respond? Holy Spirit, would you help them to make the appropriate response to your word today? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're following along in that mobile app, would you click the button that says Next Steps? Or if you've got that paper worship guide in front of you, here's a couple of possible ways that you can respond to what you've heard. Maybe there's something else that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about. Maybe there's another area of your life that he really wants you to get right today. Whatever it is, if you're taking a next step, would you let us know about it? Would you just simply put your name and your email address on this thing and then just tear it off and drop it in the offering plate in just a second so our pastors can pray for you, so we can follow up with you about whatever it is that the Lord is speaking to you about? Don't just hear from God's word. Do something with what you've heard from his word. And today, one of the next steps that we're going to invite all of God's people to do, and notice this is for God's people and only for God's people, is to take the next step by observing and celebrating the Lord's Supper. This event goes all the way back to the New Testament, to Jesus' Last Supper, when he took that cup and he passed it around the room and he said, although this cup has wine in it, it really represents my blood that's about to be poured out so that your sins could be forgiven. And then he took this unleavened bread, like a cracker, and he broke it and he handed it to the people in the room. And he said, this is just bread, but it represents my body that's going to be beaten and bruised and broken for you. And when we come to the Lord's table as God's people, we come up here remembering what our King did for us, but celebrating. We now have a seat at God's table in heaven, and that seat was purchased for us by the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to stop talking for just a second. I'm going to ask you to examine your hearts in just a second, and then I'm going to pray for us. And if you have a first right relationship with God, and if you're in a right relationship with God's people, we're going to invite you in just a moment to get up and to come to these tables and observe the Lord's Supper together. Why don't you just take a minute and start to think about your relationship with him right now. I'll pray for us, and then I'll invite you to come forward in just a moment. God, as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper, would you help us to remember, help us to never forget the great sacrifice that was paid for us. And you did it willingly, God, because you love us. Jesus, you were willing to leave heaven willingly. And to pay this sacrifice, this great sacrifice for us, you were willing to pay for it because you love us. And in order to purchase us back and to make us right with the Father, you were willing to shed your blood and you were willing to give your body. So God, in just a moment, when your people get up out of their seats and they come to these tables and they dip the bread in the juice, and right here at this table, just between them and you, they observe the Lord's Supper, would you cause this to be a celebration in their hearts? Would you cause them to rejoice in the relationship that they now have with you? It's been paid for by a great price, the price of your son's body and his blood. And as we go out of this room today, would you help us to go out enjoying this right relationship with you? And God, where there are people in this room who may not have a right relationship with another brother or sister in this room or somewhere else, would you help them today to just abstain, to get that area right, and then to come back and do the Lord's Supper the next time that we do it together? God, would you bless your people, and would you encourage your people as they do this act with you today? In Jesus' name, amen.